Let's pray and begin our class. Father, Lord, we are before you, as always, as every minute of our life is before you. There's not a moment, there's not an hour that you don't know where we're at, what we're doing, what we're thinking, Father. There's not a day that goes by that you don't know our future, you don't know our past, and you definitely know our present. Lord, we glorify you that you still love us. Because we know ourselves. We know what we can do. We know what we should do. And we know our failures. Therefore, we seek your mercy. We seek your blessing. We seek your grace tonight. Lord, we are humbled in your presence. Renew our minds. Let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Be glorified in us, Father. As we have gathered, we want to be better for you. We want to be the church that has the truth and be a pillar of that truth and not be ashamed of it. May we always present it in love. May we always be faithful to it. Be glorified in us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. I left you with a question last week about the atonement and about faith. It has to do with, is the atonement limited? If it is limited, can God command us to do something we cannot do? And that's like two questions. So let's break it down. Is the atonement limited? Meaning, Christ only died for a certain few, and he never intended to die for the world. What do you think? Kevin? Wonderful. I'd be afraid what came back to you.
I would say it's definitely not limited.
Okay.
For God so loves the world.
All right. Okay. Is that your scope of your argument?
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't think you really need too much more if it states that clearly in God's words.
All right. Josh?
I would say that it's limited to those that have accepted it. Those
okay.
Not accepted it. I've obviously been to themselves, and I'm standing up for help. God only can go so far.
Okay. So, in one sense, it's limited to the, based on the faith of the individual. Okay. Somebody else want to jump in on that? And I ask you to think about what you're saying. I'm not saying that you guys didn't. But think about what you're saying and the ramifications of your statement.
Because if not, then I might as well just take a Calvinistic view. I'm saved, and if not, oh well, you know, God knows everything before time, and we're just going to live like that.
Okay. A Calvinist would take a brunt, take exception at the way you presented their doctrine.
Sure.
But we'll deal with that at another point in time, though we are dealing with a part of their teaching. Is it limited? Is it limited by faith? The action of the individual? Did God die for the whole world in the sense that he died for the sinner and the saint? And the question would come, why would God die for someone who he knew would never go to heaven? Never accept his gift. Josh?
Well, that's what the ultimate love is. He loves someone regardless.
Okay. Regardless of their actions or deeds, you still love them. All right. Someone else. We're quiet tonight.
going to get you to think a little bit more. You will face this argument. You will face this Anyone believe in limited atonement? Not based on faith of the individual, but limited in God's actions? That God is not willing to sacrifice a son for the lost, but only sacrifices a son for the elect. Either you're not brave enough to raise your hand, for fear of labeling, therefore you really don't believe it, so we can save you the trouble. Andy?
I'm not saying I don't believe it.
Okay.
But the effect of the atonement is limited to people.
Okay.
It's not effectual for all people.
Okay.
Not all people are in the state.
Okay. The atonement is effectual based on the faith of the individual with justice, basically. Okay? Dan?
Kind of comes down to what we were saying last week. It's available, but okay, not applicable.
Okay.
Go on.
Alright. So we're in agreement with that. Jesus died for all the world. Would you agree with that statement?
Yes.
The world meaning what? What's the world?
Every human being.
Mankind?
Mankind throughout history.
Mankind throughout history. Did he die for the angels? Sure. Can you prove it? All right, let's flip it over. All right. Josh says, and Andy both said that atonement is available, and when it's accepted, it has, it's applicable to the person's life. They've received it. The Bible says that, 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any should perish. All right? You agree with that? Not willing that any should perish. So no one will perish. Why not?
Because the rest of the verse. You will get all the culture.
That's what he's put on there.
Okay, so
he's not willing that they should perish. So he's made a way that they don't have to perish. But in order not to contradict his justice, they have to go through the way that he's provided.
Okay.
Which is repentance, faith in Christ.
So you're saying God's sovereignty is limited as man's free will.
You're picking a fight.
I'm not picking a fight.
God is limited in how the gospel gives to people by giving us the commission.
Okay.
He could have easily chosen a different way. He could have chose to personally reveal himself physically to the darkest corners of all the earth.
Mm-hmm.
He limited himself for reasons that I certainly don't have my hands around.
Okay.
But he limited himself. Mm-hmm. Not that he's limited. He chose to limit his sovereignty there.
Okay.
And it appears that he chose to limit his sovereignty to a point to give us a choice. And I know, I mean, before class, I told Jeremy, I said, whatever we say, he's going to give us the argument for. And if I start with the argument, he's going to give us the argument. You can't win.
Yes, you can. Yes, you can. So you would say God limited his sovereign work in this world to the point where man, when man's choice comes into play. Anybody agree? Josh?
God's sovereignty is not limited.
God's
sovereignty, by definition, is all-powerful, all-knowledgeable, all-present. God's sovereignty is limited. However, in some way, shape, or form, he did give man a choice, not limiting himself.
Okay.
And that choice...
The choice is whatever.
But what we talked about earlier, which we're just going to bring this argument in a circle.
Okay.
I'm just saying the fact that God did not limit himself in any way, shape, or form, and gave man a free will of choice.
Okay.
He is who he is, regardless of what you or I say, think, or do. He has given us an option, a choice, to accept Christ and spend eternity with him, or reject Christ and spend eternity paying for the punishment of what you did.
All right. Because does giving man choice change God's sovereignty?
No.
Dave?
It's just maybe another way to say it, but by having sovereignty, that gives him the ability to choose what he wants to do. He chose in his ability to allow man to make the choice on his own. Just because God is all powerful doesn't mean that every place he goes, he's throwing lightning bolts and cracking heads.
Okay.
He's got power to do what he wants to do wherever, and in the case of man's free will, he just doesn't impose his own will and to the point where man is not capable of.
All right. So God is willing that none should perish, but his will, I'm going to use the word limited, he's limited his will when it comes to your choice of believing that or not.
Doesn't impose his will.
Remember, guys, it's not a dance club. And I have that on tape. Yes, Shannon.
He didn't limit it because he knew the choice we make. God's foreknowledge, he absolutely knew, because he's not limited at all, he knew everything in advance. You know, he knows the hairs on our heads. He knew who would, who wouldn't. So, I don't know how to explain, we're trying to explain something that...
It's unexplainable?
I think there is a certain element of mystery to it, but foreknowledge to me seems to clear up a lot of it. He knew who would, who wouldn't, so he was never limited, and we aren't limited to not having a choice.
All right. Acts 13. Let's look at this for a minute. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. No doubt. What does the verse mean? In relationship to the subject we're talking about. We've stated our opinions. We've stated what we believe. Now, let's look at some scripture. And let's not limit ourselves to the verses that we like. that support our position. But let's look at the difficult ones. We would all say this. Man, maybe we wouldn't all say this. Let's find out. In order to be saved, you must have faith in the Savior. Agreed?
Yes.
Would you agree?
Yes.
Don't be afraid. It's not your question. So you have to have faith in the Savior. Question comes, where does that faith come from? Now, some of you are going, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why did you have faith? You heard the word of God. You believed it. But someone else hears it and does not. Is it because you were ordained to life? Do you possess something they do not possess? What's the answer?
I think free will would be the answer.
Free will?
I believe that God uses circumstances and events in people's lives, no matter what they may be, God is highly in control. In the end, it is up to that person to decide whether or not that is God, and decide whether or not what they see in the Word of God is true and it's real or not. And I think that's where free will comes in. Now, those particular circumstances, the severity of those circumstances, I don't understand that because I'm not God. I know that people react differently to different circumstances and things.
So based on that, you had faith.
And you had faith, yes. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
You had faith. Mm-hmm. So when you heard the Word of God, you applied your faith to the Word of God. Agree? It's not a trick question. I'm not trying to trick you. Think about it. Here someone presents the scriptures to you. Ye must be born again. You must repent. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. And you say, I believe it. Where did that faith come from?
It's a gift of God.
It's a gift of God.
Ephesians 2a.
Okay. Everybody agree with that? Yes, Josh. Man, you're talking tonight. This is good.
Somebody's got to take Rob's spot in mind.
I wonder if Rob wasn't here, we're going to be in trouble.
If it's given from God, then it's pretty much a Calvinistic thought. Because if it's a gift from God, then God's giving it. And if only certain people have this gift from God, then only certain people are saved.
Okay.
And
if,
but it is a gift from God to everybody.
But then everybody should be saved. If everybody has faith to believe the word and accept it, then everyone should be saved.
And faith if you don't choose to use it.
Third turn.
Someone else. Is faith a gift of God? Jason said. Is it something that we possess? And we have to apply when we hear the Word of God? Is it something that happens to us when the Holy Spirit convicts us that we have faith? Tell me about faith. What do you know about it? John?
It comes from God.
So, the Bible says that you must be born again. You cannot be born again unless you have faith. Right?
That's right.
You can't be transformed unless you have faith. So when God commands you to be born again, if you don't have faith, you can't accomplish it.
Right.
And He needs to give you the faith.
That's right.
So He commands some for people to do something they can't do.
No, it can be a thing.
How can it be a thing?
Well, I couldn't keep up with everything, but to summarize pretty much everything I've caught ear of and was able to grasp, you're trying to figure out the harmony of man's rationalizing and believing on Jesus Christ, which enables him to become a son of God. And when that happens, it's just like comparing Jesus Christ in the embodiment of human form. We can't explain how the two natures came together, but we do know that they did meet in a harmony, but we can't figure it out. That's why God's ways are higher than our ways. The same thing applies to figuring out God's sovereignty with man's free will.
Mm-hmm.
Our salvation and our faith is going to come from our acceptance and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we accept that, then faith comes. And in order to get that faith, we have had to hear from the Word of God. We've had to hear some form of gospel presentation. And once that happens, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is, and we get that as we feed ourselves with the spiritual Word of God. And the more we feed ourselves, the more we know of what He has.
We're talking about salvation here, not Christian growth. Talking about that moment
salvation,
when you're saved.
Belief, yeah.
The belief.
The faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
So let me back you up a minute, John.
Yeah.
Acceptance of a truth is not faith.
Faith comes from believing on Jesus Christ. To them He gave the power to be the sons of God. That power can include faith.
But how do I believe unless I have faith?
It's a choice.
So, acceptance...
Is or is not Jesus Christ the Son of God? When you say yes, that's one of the mysteries that we can't explain,
okay.
But we have to trust in God.
Okay.
That's what trusting in God is all about. Trusting in Him. And He is Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you're guaranteed with this Bible that you have faith as you read it and you're saved.
Fine. Anybody, and I'm trying to just, anybody show me in the Scriptures that salvation is a mystery.
Was a mystery. Did you say
the dispensation of grace was a mystery. But salvation as a mystery. And I'm not picking on you, but we talk about this, and we talk about God's sovereignty, and we talk about free will of man, and then we try to combine them and go, it's a mystery. The Bible says there's mysteries, and I have no doubt about that, but I want to know if this is a mystery. Has anyone in the Scriptures talked about it in that form or in that understanding?
Or does it say it's not?
Well, we can't, because clearly it defines obtaining salvation in a very specific way.
Trust in the Lord.
With all thine heart. Sorry.
1 John 5. Mm-hmm. I guess we can start at 11. It says, and this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. If I have the Son, kind of led me. I had time to go ahead of time, like, skip a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, 13 says, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, or that you believe on the Son of God. So it's saying that you'll know if you believe, and it's clear saying it's not a mystery.
Okay.
I mean,
it's something that we can know.
Yeah. I mean, right. it would say if it's a, that it'd be a mystery that you could have eternal life, or you can, but it's saying that you can know for sure.
Okay. So you're saying no mystery involved here. Can?
Well, Dave brought up the verse last week, that God has dealt every man the measure of faith. Mm-hmm. And then it becomes, it's almost like an investment. You know, where we place our faith.
But that seems to be post-salvation. Mm-hmm. That's Romans 12. It's a gift.
Mm-hmm. Well, then he's dealt to every man the measure of faith first, right? I mean, has he given to... Everyone has faith. I mean, it's where they place that. And...
So what you're saying
is not saving faith, obviously, but the ability to believe in something unseen.
We would agree with that, wouldn't we?
Yes. Well, they would knock out other people's points. Is faith innate, or is it given of God? An atheist may have faith. A child may have faith. A child has faith that his mother's going to feed him. I have faith that I turn on the light switch. I have faith that when I focus myself on the line, it's faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's not something that.
So. Just to summarize this, correct me if I'm wrong, every living individual has the ability to exercise faith.
Correct. In something or someone.
Right?
Faith is more
or
like...
Or someone.
I talked to Josh. I don't know. salvation is more like a light switch. You can turn it on. You will get salvation. You can not turn it on, and you will not get salvation. Faith is more
of the whole thing that flips up. You can't go down.
Like those alarm fire alarms.
Okay.
And
once you break the glass, there's no going back.
Faith is more like putting your trust into something. It's not more of a. Action. I don't know if maybe I'm putting this right.
Mm-hmm.
But it's more of going out on a limb. You trust this.
Okay.
I mean, you're as a child, you have this.
Okay.
You trust someone. And that's basically what faith is. When you get saved, you trust in Jesus Christ. You trust that you're going to go to heaven. It's more of a trust.
Okay.
In that view.
All right.
Then you can display faith on the opposite side. You have faith that there isn't a God. You mm-hmm. trust that there isn't a hell. You trust that there isn't consequence. You trust mm-hmm. that we're evolving and mm-hmm. that we're going nowhere.
Okay.
Faith.
Well, let's do this. Is there a difference between I'm going to call it worldly faith. The illustrations you guys use, throwing on the light switch, doing whatever, flipping open your phone, turning in your life. You all believe it's going to work. But why do you believe that?
Because you've seen it work before.
You've experienced it. Right?
Or you never experienced salvation before that.
So that's my question. Is there a difference between worldly faith and biblical faith? And what would the difference be? Dan?
I would think
there is a difference.
I think what somebody said earlier, I think we're all given a measure of faith as a living human being, and what we choose to exercise that in, as a baby is learning to walk and it first stands there and toddles and in amazement, and it takes a step and falls, and the mom or dad encourages it, come on, come on. It's terrified, but the mom sets it up and says, come on. And does it again, and it's amazing. And then they begin to exercise that a little bit. Christ told them, he says specifically, have faith in God.
Mm-hmm.
They were exercising faith, but they weren't placing it in the right person, the right deity. And he's telling them specifically, have faith in God. you can have faith in a lot of things. You can be a very faithful person. That doesn't mean that you know and know the Lord and trust Him and believe Him.
So you would say there's a difference between worldly faith and biblical faith?
I think perhaps the foundation is similar, but what you choose to exercise it in. And
maybe the attribute is the same. Both have to believe.
You have to be given some knowledge, mm-hmm. some exposure to whatever it is, and then you have to, of your own volition and will, choose to exercise that. Go in there, there's a little knob on the side of the wall. You push it up, and it's going to get bright. No way. No, really, try it. Well, you've been given that information. You're going to make a decision that I'm going to exercise that, and is this really going to come true?
Is that biblical faith? A experiment we do with God.
No.
God, I'm going to see if you work, and if you work, I'll believe.
No, we are given information, being exposed mm-hmm. to God, whether it's through creation
okay.
or any other way He chose, and we need to, we either are going to reject Him or we're going to choose Him.
Mm-hmm.
And even, the Jews were constantly given the opportunity, and He says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. He's been trying to work on your heart. Your hearts are so hard, they're so stubborn, you just keep, you stiff-necked people, and you keep turning away.
Mm-hmm.
They chose not to believe.
They chose not to have faith.
They had faith. They chose not to place that faith in what Jesus Christ was telling them.
Chose not to believe the gospel. Let me ask you this question. We'll use the light switch as an example. Because it seems to be, I mean, it has the elements there. The first time you flipped the light switch. Anybody remember their first time? Probably not. Why don't you remember that?
So basic.
So
it could be if you stuck your finger in there. Why don't you remember?
Too young to remember.
Too young to remember. Anybody else? John?
I just wanted to go back to the faith thing. I know everybody said that, like a light bulb clicked in and everyone went, ah. Once you said everybody's given the measure of faith.
I didn't say anything about that.
I know you didn't say anything. You're like the moderator of the group.
Yes, I am.
But that context of everyone's been given a measure of faith, he's talking to Christians in Romans 12 who he's telling to be transformed mm-hmm. and renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's talking to each member of the body
mm-hmm.
that you've been given the same measure of faith. He's not talking to unsaved people in that mm-hmm. passage.
I would agree.
So before you pull that and apply it to everybody, you need another context. And
we did say that. We did say
okay,
Romans 12 a command to Christians. It deals with the gift of faith.
In Galatians 2:16,
mm-hmm.
it says, apply the faith to Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's not our faith, it's His Christ. It's His faith.
But you believe.
Yeah, you believe.
You believe.
Yes, we believe. Now, in it also says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, righteousness, which is of God by faith. And these are just saying that it's His faith, and He has given it to us. I'm just using scriptures to show that it's
His faith. But the first part of the verse says you believe.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, if I'm following that argument, I believe. What do I believe?
That Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He gives me faith.
Sinner. Yeah.
To believe that I'm a sinner.
No, He gives you when you believe. Right.
When I believe.
When you believe, God's sovereignty kicks in.
Okay.
Into your life, and you as you read the Word, you get your faith grows.
Into salvation.
But I'm getting in too deep, and I'm not too equipped in the scriptures. What I was pretty much mm-hmm. trying to help you and everyone else and put my opinion on is
mm-hmm.
with where does God's sovereignty meet with man's free will?
Mm-hmm.
But now I'm in over my head, and you're questioning too much. This is too big of a book for such a child like me that's new to it to answer all.
It's all right. That's how you grow, because you've got to be challenged, and you've got to think these things through, because you will be challenged, and you will have to think these things through.
I can't answer.
Not trying to stump you, but trying to get us to understand, if we believe, faith is a gift of God, what does that mean in the long term in the matters of salvation, in the matters of Christian walk? If faith is not a gift of God, it is something we possess, or we have the ability, everyone has the ability to have faith, then what is that role in our salvation? How does that play out? I agree, God's sovereign. I have no doubt. His sovereignty is not affected by the free will of man. There's nothing you can do to him. The book of Job says this: if you're righteous, what do you do for God? And if you sin, what do you do against him? Do you affect him one bit? Do you change him one millimeter? Andy?
Part of what we're talking about, I mean, salvation is faith, but it's a matter of trusting. Romans 3:25 says trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, the propitiation. All men, because of our depravity, would never believe.
Okay.
In God. We wouldn't decide to humble ourselves to Him and trust His offer of salvation as the only way for forgiveness of sin. So, by ourselves, we are unable to believe in that regard. But the grace of God that brings salvation has to appear to all men. Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Mm-hmm.
So all men have been given enough light in order to put their trust in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. So in that regard, it's a gift of God. Because we wouldn't do it by ourselves. If it wasn't for Him acting, we wouldn't ever believe. So I can attribute it to God all day.
Okay.
At the same time, the person next to me, who doesn't, the hypothetical person next to me doesn't believe, has been given the same opportunity, but has chosen to resist, as was brought up by Dan, that I'm just not going to accept it.
And that's
their volition, that their will is.
That is their will. And therefore, they will be accountable for it. They'll be accountable for the decision that they make. But if God gives faith, and He only gives it to those He chooses to give it, can a person be held accountable for not having it? Right?
Here's the thing. What we said is that
I hope this is the thing.
Everyone has faith. It just depends on how they use it. God didn't give someone more faith than another person.
Well, let's go back. We never answered the question. Is there a difference between worldly faith and biblical faith? And I go back to the light switch. You don't remember the day you switched it on, but you do remember the day you got saved. Right? But it took faith to turn on the light switch. Did it or didn't? Somebody would say, the first time you flipped the light switch on, you exercised faith.
There's a very small element in there, but I wouldn't...
No.
Out of importance.
Did you or didn't you? I mean, perceiving that you did, you say, I'm hoping the light comes on.
I think it was more curiosity at that age.
It was a life or death trust. I was scared in the dark. Well, really, I mean, if we're talking at that age, frankly, we saw an older sibling or a parent do it, and we were exposed to that information, and, well, now we're going to go do that.
And your faith was based on sight. You saw it work. correct?
Yes.
You wouldn't have done it, probably, if you've never seen it work. You would have never went to the switch if you never saw someone older, an adult, let's just say your parents, who have, for 1,000 times, flipped that switch, and now you go and do likewise. Can biblical faith work that way?
That's true faith.
If I see someone accept Christ and I see a huge life change and they don't go to the bar anymore, they don't smoke, they don't do the things they used to do, there's visible evidence of a changed life. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And I am interested in that. I see something that I want. Maybe I want to try that. And then the more I desire and want that, I begin the realization that, in order to be there, I need to realize that I'm a sinner and I need to have faith in the Savior.
All right.
It doesn't have to be that way every time.
Let's say this. I agree to this point. You want to change life. But wanting to change life, is that biblical faith?
No.
Sam? Go ahead.
I think hitting the same argument we're talking about is seeing somebody. Romans 1, starting at 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. To faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. You see the transfer of from faith to faith.
Okay.
That would follow, it seems like that would follow the light switch example, seeing it work and be passed.
Okay, I understand. Seeing it work in someone's life. You see it work in someone's life, you see, but you have to put your faith in something you've never seen. Your faith isn't in the transformation of the life. The faith is in what?
In God.
Go deeper. Beyond that. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the problem is, you're measuring faith right now by the gospel. Faith began long before that. You have to believe something. You have to believe something about God. And Shannon read the scripture. You have to believe He's creator. Which His voice is going out every day. Every moment. Every bird that sings, every time the wind blows, every tree that grows, every leaf that falls, every time the sun comes up, God's saying, I'm creator. Can you get by that and get to the gospel?
Right? 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Okay.
So our faith is... So I think that addresses the worldly versus the biblical faith, in the sense that we shouldn't put our faith in the wisdom of man, the worldly side, but it's not just in God alone, but it's in the power of God, like you were just saying, in His creation, in His...
But we don't stop there. We don't stop the creation, because that's not the end. You got something else you got to deal with. What else do you have to deal with? Come on, we did this in Systematic Theology 1. Don't fail me now.
Creation.
Conscience.
In the Romans 1:2.
Where is that still small voice coming from? Why do I think this? Why do I feel guilty? Why do I feel I'm wrong? Next thing, where do you got to see God at? Third thing. You're not even at Christ yet. You're not even at the gospel yet. Romans 3 is what? Do you think you can come to faith without guilt? Do you think you can trust Christ without being guilty?
Your mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God.
It's not a C word.
It's not.
That's got to have your...
We're supposed to all have the same letters.
Never in my stuff. You will never find
it. Only if two have the same letters.
Never going to happen.
Just baiting us right into just how you say it.
Never going to happen. I just despise that. I'm sorry. Preach any way you want. I'll never judge it. But... Unless God wrote in His Word that way, I'm not forcing it. But that's my opinion. The law. How do you become a sinner before God? The law is the schoolmaster. Do you have to believe the law in order for it to have an effect on your life? You have to believe it's true. Or it has no meaning. Here you're open up to Exodus 20, reading the law. How much effect will Exodus 20 have on you if you don't believe the words that are written there? Will it have any effect? So we're talking about faith, and we're talking about faith. We have jumped all the way to the gospel, and God is paving the road at the very foundation. You've got to see something that's bigger than you. You've got to see the Creator. Then you've got to see inside of you. Then you've got to see your relationship with Him and your relationship with others. And that's what the law is all about, isn't it? It's your relationship with Him and your relationship with others. And you have violated that. You have not given Him the proper glory, and you have been a thief and an adulterer, and you've been a liar with everyone around you. The question is, where's faith? Where's faith? Where did faith begin? Can we simply just go, here's the gospel, here's Jesus, accept Him, and no foundation is laid? Do we see that in the book of Acts? Paul standing on Mars Hill. What foundation did he lay? Did he say, Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again? What's that?
He established who God was first.
Then what did he do? See, in that message, and here we are, a Gentile world. We're not talking to Jews, we're already acquainted with the first three. We're not talking Paul, we're not talking Peter, we're not talking James, who are very acquainted. We're talking someone, a pagan. What has to transpire? Faith? Absolutely. But faith in what? But faith in what? See, God didn't make any mistakes. His plan is perfect. His plan is absolutely perfect. We just want to skip over most of the things that are important in His plan and get to the final event. And then expect people to have faith. Like it's this some absolutely abstract idea. God's built it in. He's built the plan perfectly. You got to see me in creation. You got to see me in your soul, in your conscience. I'm not saying they're the same. And then you got to see me in the law. Well, you've got to believe a whole lot of things before you get to the gospel. So when you get to the gospel, if the proper foundation is laid, where's the question of faith? Where's the question of faith?
Well, I believe there's a God. Where do I believe? In my heart. How do I know I need to believe? Because I'm condemned by the law. I believed a lot of things before I got to the gospel. Where does faith begin? I think we have the ability to have faith, but not in the gospel yet. Because I've got to put three things in order. I believe every living individual has faith to believe this is a created world by a creator. And he chooses not to. Without any word from God that is on a piece of paper. He rejects creation and the Creator. Romans 1. We want to go to them before we establish that fact in their lives and say, Jesus died for you. Have faith. Have faith. Well, why don't you have faith? How come you don't have faith? Can't you see Jesus died? No, I can't. Because I can't even see that this world is a creation. And there's a creator. Yep. How can I believe in something that I've never seen? I never saw Jesus die. I flipped the light switch a lot of times based on my experience. But doesn't God start with our experience with His creation? Isn't there where He starts with us? He starts at that and He says, listen, this is no accident. Your eye works because it's not an accident, it's not an evolutionary process. You're here today because you are not an accident. You think today, you love today, because you are not an accident. There is someone bigger than you. Isn't that faith to believe that? But based on some experience. Experience you have with God from the very basis. Then He rips into your heart and your guilt. We haven't even opened up the Bible yet. Why do you feel shame? Why do you feel shame? Why are you a skeptic? Why are you cynical? Why don't you have hope? Why do you live in regret? Why do you hate? Why do you have so much anger? Why do you have all those things? And the next question is, why do they bother you? Why do they bother you? Did someone put something inside of you that evolution can't explain? That an accident can't be explained about? Why do you love? Why do you care? Why do you cry? Why do you hope? Why do you laugh? What is going on? But you have a conscience. You've got something down there that's bigger than you. And then you break open the Word of God. I want to tell you about your relationship with the person who put those first two things in the world and in you. And I want to see what you've done in relationship to Him and to everyone around you. You thief? You liar? Be warm and filled. See you later. Good luck. That's your relationship with the world. The people around you. The people you love. And they're sitting there guilty before God, and you can say, listen, I know someone who answered me. He can change all of that in you. Boy, faith gets a whole lot easier at that moment. Because they've already experienced it in some way, but they haven't experienced saving faith. They haven't experienced saving faith. And that's what's important. All right, let's take a break. Andy, would you pray for us?
Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you, God. Lord, and I just thank you for your grace, God, your loving me when I was yet your enemy, God, that you would see fit to bless us with your Son, Father. Lord, I pray as we go through this time, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, God. Lord, that this wouldn't just be a time to amass knowledge, God, but that we get to know you better, Lord. We love you. Praise all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Any questions, any comments? Rebuttals? It's okay to argue with this teacher.
Will this be on the final?
Could be. Could be.
One question.
Nothing?
Oh,
yeah. Andy! It's not a part of this class.
No, at what point, can I ask you a turn to
this? Yes.
At what point does devilish faith, the devils believe and tremble, at what point does, how, in what way does that differ from a human being's saving faith?
Okay. Got that question? The devils believe and tremble. And we were talking at the break and saying that, not to be irreverent, but most pigs are smarter than every biology professor that lives. Because he knows where he came from, the biology professor doesn't. But the other question, do devils believe? And what's the difference between their faith and our faith? Yeah, Dan?
They don't seem to have been given the second chance after they rebelled like we have been. Jude says that the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day.
So their faith was not allowed to fail.
When, it seems like when they rebelled, that was it.
Okay.
The one final
opportunity. But we're talking now about their present faith. They believe and tremble versus our faith.
We believe and don't tremble.
They're already judged.
Yeah, and using the verses Dan used, they're being held right now in everlasting chains. They believe now because they are made aware. I mean, they have no way of changing the circumstance. Of course, they're trembling.
Okay, so their faith is fatalistic.
What do you say that? You mean that they know they're...
Right.
That
there's no changing. Fatalism is a belief that nothing can change. If you're a fatalist, you just think the events of life are running their course and you have no way to change them.
Every demon Jesus ran into knew he was under... He was subject to him and asked not to be judged before the time. So... It seems like from those times where you see those demons that they're living knowing that they're judged already.
Okay. Mike?
Well, it's like a person who is in hell. He has seen Jesus Christ and he's seen God and he's been judged and he's been sent to hell. And he believes that Jesus Christ did that, he knows. But he's already condemned. And just like Satan, he can't change what, just like a normal person can't change when he's in hell. He can't.
But they're not in hell.
But they're condemned. Just like the people in hell are condemned already. They can't change that course that they've taken.
So their faith, their faith is a fatalistic faith. I can do nothing about this. So why are they afraid?
Well, because they know the end. They know the end of what's going to happen because they've been judged.
Okay. Alex? You had your hand up. No, I guess you, John.
I think one of the differences between the faith is that their faith is based on sight.
Okay.
Similar to what Mike said. They've seen the other realm.
How
they live in the other realm.
They've seen God. They know what's coming.
They've at least seen the power of God.
Mm-hmm. They see it's worthless to fight against them. But they do. Unsuccessfully, but they do. Yeah?
Their question was, what's the difference between the devil's faith and our faith?
Yes.
Well, in the contrast where he was saying, it was in James, mm-hmm. 2, the writer of James, is just pretty much talking about faith without works.
Mm-hmm.
And he's using the devil's belief that there's one God in contrast, and they have works. Whether or not all devils are in hell, I'm not exactly sure.
We could be pretty much assured they're not.
Yeah, because those, some were in the pigs, and then they were in the two guys in, you know, the sepulchers, so I'm not sure they are. But they do have faith, and they also have works to back their faith up, because they're, you know, fighting against him,
mm-hmm.
or whatever the works may be. So
they're persuaded.
Faith with works, and that's what the contrast is. James is persuading that faith without works is dead faith. So he uses the devils as an example of they have works with their faith. And that's pretty much all I can bring to the table right now.
All right. Someone else? I don't think we've gotten to the primary point yet. What do the devils believe about God? Some would say every devil is a Calvinist.
Well,
I didn't say every Calvinist is a devil. I did not say that. I'm being charitable. But every devil, based on what you guys have said, knows his relationship with God is fixed in the negative sense. There's no place for repentance. I know where I'm going. Every time I see Jesus, I beg him not to send me there, but I know I'm going. I'm absolutely sure of my destiny.
I have to disagree with that.
Okay.
Just because of the nature of Satan's rebellion. If he thought that way, he would have never rebelled. If he knew that, if he believed that God was supreme, there was no getting past God, why rebel against him?
Okay. Let me ask you this question. Did you ever rebel against God?
Uh-oh.
You think he's sovereign and supreme? Do you ever knowingly disobey his will? But you would tell me, you would write it on a piece of paper, you'd go to a verse in the Bible and say, I know he's sovereign. He always wins. So what's your faith different from his? The devil's. Theirs.
Rather.
Because it is plural. Because there is more than one. John?
Well, I'm just distinguishing that through this conversation,
mm-hmm.
there's two types of faith that men can have. A worldly faith, that is a dead faith that will take you to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's a saving faith. And the faith that the devils have is bad faith because it's not going to save them. They just they believe there's one God, but they're still condemned for the rebellion or whatever story went on with them that we're not too clear about, except for the fact that God got forsaken, got kicked out of heaven. But their faith is just pretty much they know that there's one God, and they have to fight against him, and they're pretty much going to hell. So
okay.
Their faith is a
dead
real good. Yeah, it's a dead faith.
Dead faith. It makes them tremble. They're afraid of God. Can we say that we have that? Can we say that we're fearful of God's judgment if we disobey Him? So is their faith better than ours? So what's the difference? Come on, guys. What's the difference? Let's just imagine this for a moment. Maybe this will happen to you, maybe it won't. Devil walks up to you and says, I believe in God more than you do.
I've got to agree with you.
So why would God save you? Why would God save you? You low life. You say that you believe in God. You sin and you're not even afraid of Him. Benjamin.
Because of, I don't recall any passages that say that Christ, God loves the angels. Where it's meant multiple times that He loves us. Could that be the differential where He loves us, and that is the could be one of the differentiating factors between our faith, our belief, and theirs. And that we also, I don't know if I can say that the angels don't have truly have a will of their own or not. Because they did fall. I mean, Satan obviously had a will of his own, but I think, didn't he drag the angels with him?
Well, then it comes to is, do we believe in dualism? Do we believe that Satan is on par with God, and there's this cosmic war going out, and we are really hoping our side wins, and when we produce enough faith, God's side wins, and when our faith fails, God loses.
God wins.
I agree. Dualism is a lie. It's a philosophical lie. Dan?
It seems that the angels were created for a particular purpose around heaven, and that man was created for more than just their purpose, but in fellowship, or fellowship with God before the fall. So there's a difference between those two created beings. One, they were created in the, I could say, the heavenly realm. They certainly have powers that we don't. We're confined to the earthly sphere with limited powers. But yet we seem to have been given a, or created for the purpose of fellowship with God, where they weren't. So there's some differences with that.
So angels weren't created to fellowship with God. They were created for
service.
Service?
Service.
Worship?
Worship.
God has no real interest in communicating or having a relationship with them. They serve His purpose.
As I can see.
Okay. Andy?
So are you guys saying then that the faith is the same, just that it doesn't have any outcome because they're not created for that same reason, and God didn't love them, or they're not created for reconciliation?
No, to take it from the words of the teacher, I didn't say that.
And I quote.
And I quote. Jack?
Their faith makes them shudder and tremble. Our faith makes us rejoice because we're guarded by the power of God unto salvation until the end day.
Okay.
So that's the difference between their faith and our faith. Their
so it's the result of faith that makes the difference. Their belief in God only leads to fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. So our relationship with God is based on a different...
Sometimes it's hard for me to keep up with you. But what I was saying, the difference between their faith and our faith, is we both have similar faith. We believe that there's one God.
Okay.
Their belief makes them tremble and shudder.
Mm-hmm.
Our salvation, the faith that gives us salvation, mm-hmm. gives us something to rejoice about. That I can say. But agreeing with, it's hard for me. I'm not the quickest thinker. So when
That's
you
okay.
compare it, I have to sit back and think. I can't answer very right.
That's what we're here for, to think. And to think differently. Yes, go ahead.
I'm going to throw this out there.
Go ahead. We'll throw it back.
Okay. we know that God has a principle, to whom much is given, much is required. And Lucifer and his angels, they were created in heavenly places, and they were given a lot. He was the light bearer of God, and when he fell, his judgment was greater than ours because we weren't given that same level, if you will.
His knowledge is greater about God than we have.
Right. And
because he's seen God in his glory.
Mm-hmm.
He knows God's word.
Right. Right. And it's not necessarily...
So their accountability is greater.
Right. So it's not necessarily the fact that our faith is different. Their faith is... I would have to say his faith is greater than mine.
Okay.
I have faith in Christ and that, but I know that my personal faith is limited. But just because they have the same, we have similar types of faith, doesn't mean that they can obtain salvation
mm-hmm.
due to the greater status that they have.
Okay. Jason?
I don't think I would attribute faith to angels or
okay.
the devil. Because they've seen God, because mm-hmm. they've been in His presence, I mean, it takes me... I have to exercise absolutely no faith to believe that this chair that I'm sitting on is here.
Okay.
And the same for them. They don't have to exercise any faith to know what and who God is.
Okay.
Belief and faith seems to be different.
Hmm?
Belief, they believe, but they don't have to have faith because they can see.
So believing is not faith. Are you ready to make that statement?
You're willing to think out loud, don't be a member of the class.
Okay, it's all right.
But,
Andy.
But the apostles saw, but
yes, they
can't
did.
Say that they didn't have faith.
They saw the glory. These two of them did. Three, actually. Mm-hmm. Saw the glory. Huh?
I have to agree with Jason in the fact that with faith defined in Hebrews, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Mm-hmm.
So that, yeah, that faith doesn't fit in that definition when we're talking about a fallen angel or the devil.
Let's measure a little bit, okay? This is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are they hoping for? And what haven't they not seen?
They've seen God.
But what are they hoping for?
They're hoping that they'll win.
They're hoping they'll win? Why are they afraid?
They know his power and they know that they won't.
Because they know he is sovereign, but they hope to change what they know is to come.
They want to change the outcome.
Exactly.
Dave?
Satan was the great deceiver.
Okay.
As their leader,
mm-hmm.
would naturally be, be just go along right along with his plan with his own people as well,
mm-hmm.
with his own group, his own kind, that he would have some deception to cause them to continue to follow his direction, or to be misled, maybe them believing that even though they still have God in a supreme position and they obey Jesus mm-hmm. in every command,
mm-hmm.
that they're still, whether it was because of their own will that they followed Satan, or because they were deceived by him.
Let me ask you this question. Does believing that God is a creator make you act morally responsible?
No.
Some are like, not sure how to answer this one. You would agree?
I would say
no.
No. I mean, no, otherwise the devil would have acted morally. He, you know, the angel sang as he laid the foundation, as Job says.
Okay. So, his belief in God is simply based on what?
Experience.
Experience one, but... Okay, sight, experience, but knowing who he is. But knowing who he is does not make us or them morally responsible or act in a moral sense. We have a whole Old Testament that people believed in God, but didn't act morally responsible. So what's the difference between their faith and our faith? What does that mean?
One's good, one's bad.
Okay. We would agree. They tremble, they're afraid, because they've seen the power, they've interacted with the power, but so have we. Haven't we? I mean, I hope you experience God on some level, at some point in your life. And just not an intellectual level, but in a real sense of the word, in one sense in judgment, one sense in blessing. Do you know him on that? Have you experienced God on that level? You're making me very afraid. So what's the difference in their faith and our faith? Yeah. We're going to bust hell wide open. Dave?
Our faith is in hope of eternal life.
Okay.
And theirs is not existent. They have no hope of eternal life.
Okay. So we back to the argument. Their belief in God is he's all powerful. I'm afraid of him, but I am fixed. I'm fixed. Nothing will change, even if I change my perspective on God. Even if I change my view about God.
don't know.
And an angel, and I'm not saying this is possible, but just for hypothetical, for one moment, say an angel could change his view of God and say, God, you're right and I'm wrong.
Well, that's what all the people in hell say. You're right and I'm wrong. But they don't have a chance to change it.
Benjamin?
Could it be that we have faith in Christ, they have faith of Christ. Their, our faith, we place our faith in Christ.
Okay.
Whereas their faith is just, yes, we see you, we know who you are, and that is their faith. That is the substance of their faith, that it is that.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Faith about God is not faith in God.
Is it? Go on even more about what it is to have faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They believe in Christ. I mean, they believe Jesus
mm-hmm.
died, was buried, and rose again.
But they will they react to him in a positive sense? So their faith is about Christ, but it's not in Christ. Yes, Tim?
The faith is if it's things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, I don't see how if the devils had faith that they'd be hoping to go to hell and to lose. I would see their faith being more in that they win and Satan's going to prevail, as opposed to the Christian having faith in Christ as the way, truth, and the life.
But they're afraid of God.
They believe in him, but I don't think that they have faith, because if faith is something hoped for, I don't think they're going
to... So we're back to belief is not faith.
Well, Abraham believed God,
mm-hmm.
and it was counted to him for righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And he also had faith.
His faith was counted for righteousness.
It says both ways, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know. We'd have to dissect belief and faith.
Rick?
I don't see the problem in a difference between belief and faith.
Okay.
If they believe, and because they see,
mm-hmm.
there's no faith, and faith doesn't even come into it for them. So their belief at that point doesn't even matter.
So the apostles didn't have faith?
No.
Moses didn't have faith?
No. Well, no, they had faith. Because there was more to it. I mean, they didn't see God. They saw, or they didn't see God the Father. In full glory and all that. The apostles saw Jesus Christ, but there was much more to it. So they did have faith. They had faith in what he was saying was true.
So on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was much more to what transpired there.
They had to believe, they had to have faith that what they were saying is, man, what am I saying here? This is
the
deal.
But here's the devil, they see it too.
Well, they're on the other side. They know it's the real deal. There is no faith required. It's a belief. It's right there in front of them.
So belief is not faith.
I can separate them.
Okay.
Listen, I believe in the New York Knicks. I believe they existed. I have absolutely no faith in them.
I don't believe in the Knicks. but back to what Benjamin was saying, though, I mean, having faith in Christ, it's Romans 3:25 says, when God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood,
yeah.
It's the faith in Christ is faith in his atoning work.
Mm-hmm.
Faith that his work is the only method that I can, the only opportunity I have for salvation. The devils believe everything that Jesus did, but they're not willing to put their trust in that for their salvation. Whether or not they could, theology or whatever it is. But they don't. They don't trust in Christ for their for forgiveness of sin, for their propitiation.
No, they don't.
So the object of their faith is different, even though it's in God.
Okay. Jason?
I think you just used the word knowledge. And if you rephrase what he said using the word knowledge,
mm-hmm.
knowledge of God is not the same as faith in God. I'd be so comfortable with that.
I can't rephrase the Bible. They believe.
But to make the point about the angels, you know,
yes.
I don't really think there's enough in the Bible to where you can make a definitive statement about any of this. So.
Well, my definitive statement would be about every demon that reacted to Jesus Christ and was in total assurance of this fact, he can condemn me to hell right now and I'll never escape. I believe it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not there, but I believe it. And I'm asking him not to. Dan?
We're also trying to answer these questions through Scripture,
mm-hmm.
which was written
a long time ago,
to man,
right.
for man, in the realm that we are to live in, and we're trying to make these comparisons with demons and angelic beings,
mm-hmm.
which are not confined to the same physical presence. I mean, they're in a spiritual realm,
mm-hmm.
and yet they seem to be able to cross over.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if we're necessarily going to use the same terms, faith and belief.
But, I mean, we can get to the, and again, what we just showed is they believe something they have not experienced. And they're afraid of it. So we can't say it's just mere knowledge. They believe something, they have an experience, and it causes a reaction in them.
Once again, I'm going to go back to because they have seen in their presence
mm-hmm.
the power, the awesomeness of God. They know what he can do because they've seen it. And we have to apply faith because we haven't seen it. But that's what it takes to please God, is that faith in him.
I agree. The answer still is faith in God and faith about God.
They're different.
They're different things. They're both faiths. You both have a faith. Just like believing in the Creator will not make you a moral individual. Believing in your conscience won't make you a good neighbor and won't make you a worshiper of God. They won't. Might make you safe to be around? Might not. What's that?
All state.
They're going bankrupt, so don't worry about it.
Who is it?
So, it's faith in God versus faith about God. And both are faiths. Both have some reality to them that believes a certain thing. But what do you believe about God? That he is? That he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Do we believe that? What do they believe about God? I don't want to be anywhere around it. Jesus comes into their presence, they want out. They want to leave. They don't have faith in him, but they have faith about him. And I agree, they've seen him, they have knowledge of him. But they also have a belief in certain things they know will happen. John?
I don't know if you can call what they have faith, though, because as I'm reading Hebrews 11,
mm-hmm.
It says,
well, they're hoping to be
through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Well, they've seen it. Like Dan was saying.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if they can considerably have faith because it's pretty much
from what I have in Hebrews 11, says that faith is from the things that you don't see, and they did see everything. So I think you can say that they believe, but I don't think we can exactly say that they have faith.
So the real struggle is separating the word belief and faith.
Or if it's applicable to angels, the word faith. Just by going with Hebrews 11.
Mm-hmm.
Because they, like the Bible in Hebrews 11 says, the faith is from things that we, you know, haven't seen, but there's evidence of them.
Mm-hmm.
And they've seen. And there's nothing. So that's pretty much explaining what faith is. So that's just my thing.
Okay. Well, it's 5 minutes to. You're looking pretty tired. So let's pray. Think about it. We'll talk some about it next week. Assignment.
What is that?
That's good.
What did I read? What did the zero say to the eight? Nice belt.
How many pages you want written on that?
I need 3 pages.
I just realized this is my favorite part of the night.
On the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, first part doesn't have to be the first page. The Holy Spirit as God, verses that support that position. Second part, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Third part, the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament / in the church in relationship to gifts. So I want to see this work of the Holy Spirit, and you need to have something about the gospel. How he worked in the gospel period. Then in the book of Acts. And I want something about gifts. Okay? 3 pages. This is because you're not getting them in turn. Alright? It'll be due in 3 weeks. So we have some time. Basically because there will be one Tuesday I will not be here. You get there. That will be in 2 weeks. See you next week. Alright, any questions on that? Yes, you will. You have a substitute teacher. He's sitting in this room. Okay?
Can I ask for a prayer request for a...
Absolutely.
Many of you know Bill and Roxanne Weimer.
Mm-hmm.
Just found out his 16-year-old son committed suicide. Joshua. So if we can keep that in prayer.
Right. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, Lord, you are so graceful. You're so merciful. Lord, as we are before you, the things we've talked about, faith, we've talked about belief, Father, we've talked about so many different things, so many different ideas, Father. We are just truly humbled that you created this world. You created everything in it. Everything that we see and don't see, Father, speaks of you. Lord, by your mercy, we put our faith in you. By your grace, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Father, you are the creator of all the stars that are hanging in the sky tonight. You are the creator of every creature that swims in the sea and runs in the forest. Every bird that flies. But the most marvelous creation is the heart that you created in us the day we trusted you. Lord, we're not worthy of that heart. We're not worthy of that new life. But yet you are merciful. Thank you, Father. The devils tremble. But we should love you with all that we have and all that we are. Father, the Weimers are in pain tonight. And they're asking one of the hardest questions in the world. The why question. Lord, comfort them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't know how, and I'm glad I don't know how. I'm glad that you do. Help them tonight, Father, in a way that's beyond anything that we can imagine. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is alive and He is a comforter. I thank you that He is with your people, helping the situation. We pray for Bill and Roxanne and their family. Be glorified in us. Help us to be faithful servants to you, leaning only upon you. Lord, thank you for being our Savior and our God. In Jesus' name, amen.